a perspective. Evaluating the past and thinking about the future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we read these words. Now all of these things happened unto them for an example or a type, and they are written for our admonition, that is, something to keep in mind and instruction, upon whom the end of the world are come. Now this was written by Paul, and he was pointing out the mistakes and sins of the nation of Israel in order to instruct the church. So he's using the history of a nation to call the church's attention to things that should not occur. The Bible tells us with many of them, God was not well pleased. That's why we study this history this morning. There was lust and idolatry and irreverence and fornication, tempting God and murmuring. All of these things are recorded by Paul as those things which were not well-pleasing to God. It's important for us to look back. I know that sometimes we hear people say, don't ever look back. I think one of the greatest black preachers that ever was involved in the sport of baseball said, never look back, something might be gaining on you. That may be a good philosophy in baseball, but it's not in many other things. We need to look back in order to find some instruction about what does not please God. We leave the future in the hands of God because there's not a great deal we can do about it, but we can learn the future by looking at the Word of God. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul wrote that in the last days, in 2 Timothy, it's the latter times. Well, I'll read some of it. This knowing also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be but lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, etc., etc. So we live in the latter times, so we can expect these things to occur. They allow us to look into the future. That's not all that's going to happen, but there are some things here that will happen. As we think about the past, and I'm speaking particularly this morning of 2010, I want us to look at it from two perspectives. That is, political and religious. In other words, as we look back to the year that will soon end, I want us to look at what happened politically and learn from it. I want us to look at what happened religiously and learn from it. So we're looking at 2010 from the political viewpoint and how these happenings in this last year may have an adverse effect upon God's people. I think the thing that I noticed early in the year was the fact that faith-based organizations had been given a budget of about $3 billion. This started about 10 years ago when the federal system decided that in order to help people through tough times or perhaps further their education, give their children who are out of school and don't have a place to go before the parents pick them up, to give them something to do, perhaps a meal, help them with their schoolwork. That wasn't a new idea, but it was a new idea when they started paying churches or reimbursing churches and personnel in order to do these things. And it started with a budget of about $5 million. But if you study politics, you understand that what starts out very small grows quite rapidly into something very big and in something very influential. We've always spoken of the separation of church and state, and in its original intent, our founding fathers meant that we would never have a national church funded by tax money. And so all through the years, there was a very rigid practice, and that is that churches receive no federal funds. But now that practice has been broken, and we see that organizations who receive these funds develop a dependency upon them, and they also are beneficial to the party in power for those churches to work that they might be put back in power. And so there is an unhealthy relationship, to me, that deteriorates not only the federal system, but deteriorates and weakens churches. I cannot see how a congregation of people could possibly, under any circumstances, accept 1 cent from the federal government. If we can't pay our own way, we'll just go out of business. And then both houses, the Senate and the House of Representatives, repeal the don't ask and don't tell practice that had been in our military regarding perverts, homosexuals, lesbians. It was reversed, and now they, by federal decree, are to be fully accepted within our military, every branch of military. And to me, this was the most egregious mistake that our politicians have made in many, many years. Our military now will be forced by federal edict to treat these people and to look upon them with a sense of equality. And what probably will come from that, as we see progressions of these particular things from time to time, is that the so-called marriage between same sexes, men marrying men, women marrying women, over a period of time may have the same blessing and power of our federal government. In World War II, I know for sure that men in the military were sent home if they were found to be homosexual. I think what's going to happen is you'll see introductions, perhaps in the next year or two, of bills originating in the House of Representatives and being sent to the Senate that will give the full power of the federal government to the recognition not only of the legitimacy of same-sex couples living together and enjoying the civil rights that they've already been granted by many states, but I think they'll be given the power of marriage and recognized in the same way that a marriage between a man and a woman is now recognized. And like so many things, states will not have the power to decide for themselves, but it will become a federal policy. Anytime you have federal policy and that policy is not followed, you have punishment. And that's what worries me. Our vice president has stated that the federal government should do the same for so-called same-sex marriages. That's already been stated by him in an interview. They should have the same circumstances, the same full acceptance. And that's the way things happen. Such a bill would probably be set aside, and perhaps it would not pass either house. But they keep working on it and working on it until finally people's minds are changed. And then we have the full force. Well, what would that mean to a congregation of people? I think we're going to see that there'll be lawsuits from people who are homosexual or lesbian who want to become members of a church. And if we refuse them membership because they practice and state they will continue to openly practice this style of perversion, then we will have a lawsuit brought against us as a congregation. Now, if you think I'm dreaming, if you think I'm way off base, I can assure you that I'm not. If we refuse to perform a ceremony between two men, what would be the law that the federal government would push? You say, oh, that could never happen. Well, I thought what has happened would never happen too. But it has happened. It frightens me, people. It shakes me to my foundations to believe that this may be the next thing that we have to contend with. That's just looking back. I look back at the immense expansion of our indebtedness to a foreign power and to many foreign powers that are hostile to our form of government. If you think that people who live the lifestyle that I've just described are very passive, they're not aggressive, it teaches me one thing, and that is you've never been around many of them. They will aggressively seek to change your daughter. They will aggressively seek to change your son to their belief. They're not passive, they're aggressive. They won't leave you alone. I know. I lived in Miami, Florida. If you rode a bus, another person's going to come sit beside you and start talking to you. Say, why can't we go to my place and maybe have a couple of drinks? And they're seeking to find people. They prey on people to change people. And to think that this occurs within the military brings up a thought that is also very troubling to me, and that is, will we still be able to pray to God for victory over our enemies militarily when we have approved this style of living and placed it in our military. Now, I call attention to a battle that was lost by the Israelites, the Battle of Ai, because Achan, who was one of the soldiers, found some gold and goodly Babylonian garments and hid them, and they had just come from a tremendous victory. But when they attacked the city of Ai, they lost, hands down. Why? Because within the framework of the military, there were people who displeased God. So that bothers me. From the point of religion, as I look back on 2010, I see two things happen that are almost diametrically opposed or opposites. In 1956, by a man by the name of Robert Shuler, went to California to start a church. And he rented drive-in movie theater for Sundays, and he climbed up on top of the place where they served refreshments or where you bought them, and people drove in their microphones and he preached, that, and it caught on, made it easy for people to go to church. You just get up on Sunday morning and go and hang the speaker in your car and sit there and preach. Well, he became a very popular preacher, and he built a multi-million dollar building called the Crystal Cathedral. And it was on television, radio, very successful. But his message was based upon the philosophy of two people. Number one, a man by the name of Norman Vincent Peale wrote a small article that was printed in the Reader's Digest. It was called The Power of Positive Thinking. And people are not interested in negative things. In fact, what I have said to you this morning, no one ought to come back, because I've been so negative. I've not uplifted you and soothed your feelings and made you feel bad. I've made you feel uncomfortable even talking about these situations. So he decided to adopt the power of positive thinking into his preaching, along with Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. And as a result, they built this great cathedral. Movie stars came and spoke. And the whole concept was, when you come here, you'll go away feeling better. We're not going to introduce negative thoughts. Well, in 2010, they took bankruptcy. They were some $60 million in debt that they could not meet and pay the expenses of that cathedral. And that didn't surprise me at all. But the opposite thing happened in Houston, Texas, when Joel Osteen, whom I refer to as the grinning preacher, would not take a stand on the plan of salvation. He was outright asked by Larry King on Larry King Live, "If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, does that mean you're going to hell?" And Mr. Osteen wouldn't take a stand. He said, "That's for God to judge." He did the same thing on Dave Letterman. "That's for God to judge. I'm not going to say you have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven." Now, he has a 40,000-member congregation, made millions writing books. So here's one whose his whole philosophy is, we're smiling when we come in, we're smiling when we leave. We're happy. Nothing's wrong, nothing's bad, nothing's sad, nothing's out of joint. Everything is wonderful. Oh, well, that's a great message. It just happens to not be true. So I wonder what will happen. We have one failing and one succeeding. And both of them built on a false philosophy that Jesus Christ did not introduce into this world. Another thing I've seen in 2010 is the open criticism of the nation of Israel as the great Satan. Our government has stumbled from what our former administrations did in regard to Israel. Now they're sort of looking at it, look, we've got the Arabs, the Muslims, and we got the Jews and Judaism. When we have the Christians, how should we view these two governments, these two religions? Well, I'll tell you how we better judge them. We better stick with Israel. Amen. We better stick with Israel. And you say, well, Israel's not perfect. I know that. You know that. God knows that. But I'm telling you, siding with Muslims and believing that they are a very fine religion of peace and joy and comfort and toleration, we're siding with the wrong group, people. These are aggressive people. We are the great Satan to them. That's why they tore down the two towers in New York City, not because they loved us, but because they hate and despise us. And everything that's coming over radio and television, although some men do preach messages from the Word of God, underlying all of this is the message of ecumenism, which is all religions are good, all denominations are the same. What we need to do is quit this negative talk to run, quote, running people down, to criticizing them. We need to learn to live together, love together, walk together. Doctrinal preaching is frowned upon. It's an accursed way. It is a persecuted way. If God's people are heard for what they believe, they will not find peace with other groups. To say that we know what baptism means, that we know what the plan of salvation means, that we know what God wants us to do, is to be arrogant and unforgivingly stubborn not to change and just join in to this movement where we all become one and drop all of the differences that we have. To me, that is a danger. What may we expect in 2011 from politics? I think we'll drift deeper and deeper into debt. Now, we've heard a lot of talk about how, after all, we don't owe but $14 trillion. The interest on $14 trillion would take about half of our budget, half the tax money that comes in. Over a period of time like in 2020 or whatever. I never had enough money to worry about interest, so I don't know how to figure it. I knew I had so much every week and I spent it all. That's how my budget. You get it, spend it. That's why I'm like I am today. I think that in order to try to balance the budget, God's people will have more burdens laid upon our financial shoulders. We work now until about the middle of July before we ever make a penny, because that's how long it takes to get all the taxes paid, both federal, state, and county. Oh, you're working about half the year for Uncle Sam and all the other people, their tax money. That's too much tax money, people. That's a burden we ought not have to bear. Somebody else may have to moderate the meeting Wednesday night. I see that now. I'm not going to show up. I think we'll drift further and further away from our constitutional foundation. I think there'll be more erosion of our rights as individuals, that we are developing into a nanny state. I think you'll see more laws from what we refer to as radical environmentalists. And I think we'll have to admit America has squandered much of our national resources. That I'll admit that. But we can't solve it all in 2 or 3 years. I know that we had an oil spill in the Gulf, but that doesn't mean we ought not to tap our own national resources. But I think we're going to be shut down in that respect, so that it's going to be more and more difficult to manufacture something. And that's how our economy operates. We make something. We don't import it from China and from other poor nations. We make it, and our people make decent salaries. We've shipped so much of our manufacturing overseas that we really can't compete anymore. Where we were taught, and I believed that we should respect those who deal in our governmental affairs, our presidents, vice presidents, our senators, and those who are in the House of Representatives, our congressmen. In America today, they have the lowest rating they've had except in the 1800s of respect. That shouldn't be. I think they earned our disrespect, but there should be something different. As far as the religious world is concerned, I think things will get worse and worse, and I base that on the scriptures. This is not guessing. I think there will be bills introduced to make the same attitude of the government toward same-sex marriages and protect them by the force of law. Evolution, that grand doctrine that we have created ourselves, will continue to bear bitter fruit. I really believe that there will be a federal law before long that will say that you can't teach anything but evolution, even to your own children in the privacy of your own home, because when they come to the school systems, they're confused. So we're all going to get together and believe and teach evolution, because that's best for the group. That's better for the world. That's better for America. That's better for our educational system, and I don't believe it. What about North Bryant Baptist Church? As I look back on 2010, I think we've had a great year, an almost fantastic year. We've gained in membership, people who have come and united with us, who've strengthened us in every way imaginable. We have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Our building plans and our financing have been accomplished. And I will say that our finances have been absolutely amazing to me, what God's people could do and what you have done. Our young people have grown. They have grown spiritually. And they have contributed to the well-being of our church with our orchestra and by the youth choir. Brother Richard Carlton has directed. And Richard, I'll tell you that we've had some great music this year. some wonderful special music, a lot of people cooperating and working. To me, it's been a blessed year musically. I think we've grown in love for one another. And I see it in your faces, and I see it as you leave the building, your concern for one another. I see it as you come and as you interact with one another. I think you care for one another, that you love one another. And I see that, and it's so rewarding and so biblical. But what about 2011 as we look forward? Maybe we'll be worshiping there next Christmas. I don't know. If we are, I'll thank God for it. If we're not, I'll be patient and thank God for when it is completed. But that invigorates me. It encourages me to even think about it. That would be something new. And we'll have classrooms where our kids can be separated into different groups and different age groups, and we can do a better job educating them. I look forward to that. I think of the remodeling possibility that we have. I think of the steadfastness that has been shown in our mission work, and that it will continue. We'll not back away from doing what's right with Dayspring. Perhaps even in the middle of the summer, they'll start a building also. I thank God for that. I look forward to that. I look forward to more visitors and more prospects for membership in our congregation. As I said, a continuation of our great music and our specials, as you've witnessed this morning. I pray to God that in 2011 we'll have souls saved, people converted to the Lord who will forsake their sins and come into the family of God. I hope we have greater opportunities to serve our Lord. And I hope we can increase and continue to increase in the knowledge of God's Word and strengthened by our knowledge of it. Stand with me as we sing, please.